Ha, you guys doing? There we go. I have decided to do this because of something very important, which is that your future growth, the Lord, is directly tied to whether you will open this book, okay, and read it. And not just read it, but read it in the way that you need to read it. Guarantee. Right? So this is why we're having this series. The way forward is going to be for you through this book. Let's pray. I really struggled with today's message. I was up until about 2 a.m. trying to get it right, and I didn't feel like I got it right at the end, but we'll still give it a go. Let's pray, and we'll take a look at what is the Bible? What is this document? So, Lord, we come before you, and we ask that you would now help us to make our way through this incredible treasure that you've given us, that we would understand it, that we would grow by it, that we would see that there is truly a simple message to be told, and for being our God. Help me, Lord. I need your help this morning. I need your help every day, but especially today. In your name, amen. Different authors. It was written over 1,500 years. How did we get all of these different scrolls? You guys know. Back in the day, people just had scrolls, and so they would have one scroll, and that would be the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and then they would have another scroll, and that'd be 1 Samuel. They'd carry around scrolls, and that was the Bible, right? How did those become the Bible? Well, we're going to talk about that. This book is incredible. Think about it. Who's read a book in here that is older than 300 years old? Has anyone read a book in here older than 300 years old? Yeah, a few of you? Yeah, yeah. What about a book that is over 3,600 years old? That's the Bible. The Bible's writing date is 3,600 years ago. Literally, we don't read anything from that period, but we do read the Bible. Amazing. This is an incredible book, a cherished book that has profoundly changed our culture. Our morality is based on the Bible. If you guys don't know this, our law structure is based on the Bible. Equality for all mankind sounds like a good idea, right? Comes out of the Bible. Justice, crimes fitting the proportion of what was done against somebody. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. The Bible has changed everything for the better. Let me tell you, Europe was a disaster before the Bible came along. It's massive. And yet, it's the most read book in history. It's the most published book in history. And yet, we're basically unfamiliar with a big, big, huge portion of it. Yeah? So what happens is that we have our favorite little parts that we enjoy. Here it is, right? Wherever it is. Maybe it's Romans. Maybe you like the Gospels. Maybe you like Revelation. It's very judgy. I got that. Yeah? Whatever it is. But this part, I don't understand that. What's that about? Have you ever opened up your Bible, started reading, and just went, what's that? I don't get this. I don't understand this. Deuteronomy, whoa, big mistake reading that, right? How do we understand this book? Well, here's a punchline. I don't think we should read the Bible like we read other books. I think we should read it differently. And so we have histories, and we have self-help books, and we have like literature, and we have things that we're going to be quizzed on, and we know how to read those things, but the Bible needs to be read differently. Now, Richard Dawkins, he's an atheist, strong atheist, and someone asked him, should we take the Bible out of school? Because this is one of the only countries on earth, by the way, where the Bible is still kind of kept in school. It's surprising. It is not kept in school in America, by the way. It's not. They wouldn't let that happen. It is here, which is profound. And Richard Dawkins said, no, we shouldn't do that, because the Bible basically has formed our whole society, and it's great literature anyway, and you know, it's really interesting. I just want people to read it like just an ordinary book. But I would say, actually, don't read it an ordinary book. If it's a genre, I would think that the genre is a love letter. And you don't read a love letter like you read history books. You know, somebody sends you a love letter, you don't say, this is going to be interesting. I may want to memorize the details of this and get the salient bits, but I don't really care. And the Bible is like that. It's calling us into relationship. It's calling us into relationship. I just have John 3:16 here. It says, does everybody know John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Let me just put the focus on that word love. God is calling us into a relationship of love. And that is just profoundly different than a set of facts or a set of things that if you do, you know, you do these things, it's going to go well for you, or a self-help book or a really inspiring philosophy. It's none of those. It's an invitation to know the living God. The theme verse of the Old Testament. Does anybody know the theme verse of the Old Testament? Jewish people memorize it. Well, they memorize the part that the second half of that I'm not going to say, which is, right? What do you say? Yeah, you hear the Israel, the Lord your God is one. But then actually the theme verse is, you will love the Lord. It goes on, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do you hear that word? Love. Love. The Bible is about love. It's about a relationship. So here's our big idea this morning. The Bible is an invitation into a relationship. Knowing God and belonging to him by faith. The Bible is an invitation into a relationship. This is an invitation to you. Come and drink deep of God and live. That's what it's intended to do. Now, if that's what it's intended to do, that's going to have all sorts of repercussions for how we go about reading it, which is what we're going to do in the next two sets in this series, okay? But let's just take a look at this. Let's start with the Bible is God's invitation to know him. It's God's self-disclosure of what he is like. It's an autobiography, if you'd like. An autobiography. God writes it. So think about this. What could we know about God without the Bible? What could we really know without God, without the Bible? Well, if you're clever enough, you at least know that God would exist outside of the Bible. You could figure that out. Because you look around, you look at this incredible creation and how everything just came together so perfectly and how everything is beautiful and imbued with these incredible principles of justice and righteousness. You go, okay, this cannot be an accident. This cannot be an accident. It is not an accident. You wake up and smell the coffee, right? There's no chance that God doesn't exist. This was all put here. And if we're created, right, there is a creator. So you can find out that God exists. And Psalm 19 actually says, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands. And so the idea is that this universe is a masterpiece, and that means that there's a master who made it. That's what is said there. But you know what? You can't know a lot more than that about God if there is no Bible. You can make all sorts of guesses. You can get all your friends together and say, what do you think it's like when guy says, let's say that very gentle and kind and loving. He says, no, God is really patient with us. He's loving. And then there's somebody who is very rules oriented. And they say, no, God has got a lot of rules. You see, they're just making God in their own image. Nobody knows what he's like unless God decides to tell us what he's like, unless God decides to show us who he is. And so this is God in his compassion, he is revealing himself. That is the topic of the Bible. Come and find the living God in these pages. And he is revealing everything about himself. And it's an autobiography. Who's read some autobiographies? In here, who's read autobiographies? In the introduction, I think it's always hilarious. Introductions to autobiographies are hilarious because they all tend to say the same thing. And what they tend to say is, I've read what other people have said about me. And I just want to set the record straight. This is who I really am, not what these people say. I'm me, I know, right? And this is what God does in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, we can just turn that there together really quick. 2 Timothy 3:16. Who knows it? Anybody know this verse? Oh my, we really do need this sermon series. We really do. What do you say? All scripture is? All scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. It's God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. I want you to focus on that word God-breathed or inspired, yeah? God breathes into these pages exactly what he wants people to hear. Has anyone ever seen like a glass vase being created or a glass, you know, some sort of glass, beautiful glass object? It happens with this. There's this long tube, okay? And at the end of this tube, they stick the tube into the furnace with a piece of rock, a glass on it, okay? And it melts. And then they bring it out, and then they spin it, and they blow on one side of the tube, and they blow out the shape that they want, and they kind of mess with it, and they turn it into this beautiful vase. That's what God did with the scriptures, okay? It's God breathed. This is who I am. I will look after this process, and I will give you exactly what you need to know me. And that's the invitation in God's word. And so it has lots of authors, as you mentioned, lots of authors over a long period of time, a very long period of time. But God was inspiring all of them to speak about himself, to speak about himself. The story is about God, okay? And so let's just take a good example. We talked about it. Moses. So Moses is the one who writes the first five books of the Bible here. Did Moses write those first five books of the Bible because he was the most qualified, because he was a sage and he was filled with wisdom and he's just so amazing? Not at all. He's 85 years old. He doesn't know who God is at all. He doesn't know anything about God. He's out herding sheep. Yeah, he's working at the McDonald's. That's what he's doing. He's working at the McDonald's. Okay, he's out herding sheep. And off in the distance, he sees there's this bush that's on fire, and it's got this, you know, thick cloud of burning material. And he can't see into the fire, as it were, but he sees that it's not burning the bush down. And he walks over, and God says, I'm here. Yeah, God breaks into his world, and he says, I'm here. And what are his words to Moses? He says, first off, I'm the one who made everything. I'm the only God. I'm the only God, and I'm the God of your fathers. And he says, let me tell you my name. My name is, does everyone know the name of God? It's Yahweh, and that means I am that I am. That's what it's a stand-in for, I am that I am. It means I'm the eternally existing one. He goes on to explain his name. My name means I'm the eternally existing one, and I eternally exist to show love to my people. So I just want you to see what God has done here. God has stepped into our world and he has said, I will tell you who I am. And he starts with Moses. I will tell you who I am. This is what you need most to know me. And there's an invitation to Moses to come and to know the living God. And that's how we get the first five books. It's because God stepped into the story and God changed things. Every book in the Bible is equally prompted by God. Every book in the Bible is equally prompted by God. God is going to inspire people to speak, but what they say is not just their own words. It's actually what God wants to say, and it's what God wants to say about himself. Now, if you think about the Bible, there's lots of important figures. You got Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, Peter, Paul, we could probably add a few more, right? The story, and it talks about them, doesn't it? But actually, it's really, the story really isn't about them. It's about the God that they're learning to trust. David's story isn't about how David is just amazing. It's about how God persevered him. and how amazing and trustworthy God is. And each of these guys, you know, that shows their failures. It shows their failures. Mary, right? The story is not about Mary, the one who gives birth to the Messiah. It's about how she must put her trust in God and that God will somehow deliver through her life. The story is all about God. And the story is not necessarily about the different parts of the Bible, like the law section. The story is not about the laws, as if the laws is the end point. The laws merely point to God. The history merely points to God. The narrative merely points to God. You know, one thing that people don't know, the book of 2 Corinthians is by far the best piece of Greek literature that has ever been created. And it's basically agreed. This is basically agreed within Greek, ancient Greek sources. This is the best. Nobody talks about that. Why? Because it's about God, okay? Even if it is the best piece of literature that has ever been written for Greek culture, it's really about God. It's about who he is. What is God revealing? What is God revealing? This is great. He's talking about himself, and what he reveals is that he is supremely lovely, supremely loving, I'm sorry, and supremely holy. Okay, supremely lovely and supremely holy. Let me just break these down for you. Loving is, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do what is necessary. I'm going to humble myself and serve you. Okay? And holy means that I can't put up with any variance away from that. I can't put up with selfishness. I can't put up with doing what is wrong. I'm just. I judge people who don't live loving lives. That's God. He's completely holy. He's set apart. He's righteous in conduct. And he's absolutely loving. This is the God that is revealed in Scripture. Now, how in the world is he going to dwell with a bunch of people who are sinners? Well, we're going to find out. Because even though he loves us, we got lots of problems that he can't put up with, quote unquote. How is he going to put that aside? Well, he'll put it aside in Jesus. Now, as the Bible goes on, there's a progressive revelation of who God is. Yeah? So first we have God, his love displayed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then we have God's love displayed to his people and the law that is the requirement of his holiness. That's what the law comes around, and it's the requirement of his holiness. And then you've got God's love in saying, I'm going to take, and we'll get into this in a minute, I'm going to take care of your problems with a certain person, and that person happens to be God in the flesh, okay? God in the flesh. And so God is revealing further who he is. And in sending Jesus, God says, look, I want you to know everything about me, and so I'm going to put myself on this earth, and you will have a picture of God in the flesh for you. You'll see exactly what God is like because you can look at Jesus and Jesus is God. And then, further, Jesus dies on a cross. And this is really interesting because this moment where Jesus dies on the cross, it is the beating heart of God displayed. It is everything that God is crystallized before our eyes, loving us and satisfying his righteousness as Jesus takes on the wrath that we deserve. Okay, and so God is progressively revealing who he is and what his love looks like. Hebrews chapter 1, we just read it. Jesus is the exact image of God. The exact image of God. So how did we get the Bible? This is a question that we often have. How did we get these books together? So I just outlined how God speaks to certain people, and they write, but they're writing for God. In the Old Testament and in the New, they really make this clear. Nobody stands up and says, I just have my own message. They say, thus says the Lord. During Moses' day, God sent him as a prophet. At the end of that time, he produces the first books in the Bible, but he says, actually, after me, there will be more prophets, and they will continue to say only what God wants them to say. And over time, those books from those prophets, they form what is the Old Testament, okay? And so these books, why were they accepted? Actually, people just accepted that this was from God by reading it. They thought this is actually a message from God. And over time, there was just a consensus. These are the books where God has inspired people, these prophets, to give this revelation of his will. All right? And so now there's later dates where people crystallize it and say, these are the books of the Old Testament. These are the books in the New Testament. But actually, they're not doing anything except for just saying everybody knows that these books are accepted. They're formed in full. There's no question that they belong. So, for instance, Nicaea. At the Council of Nicaea, they say these are the books that belong in the Bible. But actually, there's shortly after Jesus is resurrected, that first group of Christians at the end of the first century, they're called the Patristic Fathers, and they write a lot of material, and they actually quote every single book in the New Testament as if it's already scripture in their mind. And so Nicaea, which happens 300 years later, is just a rubber stamp on what we already know to be true. Okay, so how did we get these books? They just bear the marks of being inspired by God, and everybody kind of knew it. Everybody kind of knew it. And there wasn't really debate about that. There are books that are called Apocrypha. You guys have heard of these? Okay, if you read these, you know that they're not from God. It's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious that this isn't scripture. It just takes a few minutes. There are really no good examples outside of the Bible of something that maybe should have been in the Bible. It's really clear when God has spoken and what God's word is, okay? All right, so that's our first point. God is calling us to know him, and he's created this book in order to do that. It's an invitation. The Bible is an invitation into relationship, knowing God, belonging to him by faith. So God is not only revealing who he is, he's also calling us to experience him and then to become his, to trust in him for his help in bringing us into the family. And so we're going to turn to Genesis 1:26 to kind of look at this very interesting thing that God says about us. Genesis 1:26. And I hope your heads are not already swimming, and I'm sorry if they are. I really have tried to make this as clear as possible, but it is very complex. Okay, Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the seas, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, which indicates, by the way, that there's something about God that is male and female, because he creates male and female in the image of God. So he's one God, and yet he has some sort of duality within him. That's interesting. That's really interesting, okay? So he makes them male and female. Okay, so part of the reason that God wants to show us who he is because we're meant to be his children. When it says that God made us in his own image, well, what else is made in our own image? I have a child, okay, Ezra. And actually now Eden is pretty similar. If you look at Eden and if you look at Ezra, nobody says, oh, you know, you look like Andrea. They all say, you look just like Tim, okay? it's a child in my image. And God has made us in his image. We are supposed to be his children. We're supposed to be his children. What do children want to do? What do they want to do? They want to be like dad. They want to be like dad. And so part of the reason that God is revealing who he is because his design for us is that we would be like him in the world. And if we don't know what God is like, then we don't know what we're to become. And we're not going to ever be God. But we're like God. We're made in his image. And then the second idea that's attached to that is like, you know, you're in a relationship there, right? If you're a child, you're in a relationship. It's not, you can't get to a point in your life where you say, well, you know, you gave me life, right? But actually, I'm never going to talk to you again. There's something about this. You will always be, or you are meant to always be, in relationship with the one who has made you their child. But there's a problem. And the problem comes in chapter 3. In chapter 3, God says to Adam, the first human beings, he says, here's the deal. You can stay in the garden. You can stay in the family. You can be my child forever. And I want you to do that if you just trust me. Or you can seize autonomy. There's a tree in the middle of the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil. You should not touch it. You can go and you can touch it. You can eat it. And the day you do it, you'll surely die. You'll be out of the family. You'll be spiritually dead. You'll be cut off from your father. What happened? They went and took. And it's like a child in a family who gets to a certain age and says, I don't ever want to see you people again. And he gets up and he walks out. He walks out on the family. We are in that place of rebellion with God. If you wonder why does God not appear to me regularly? Why doesn't he come out of a cloud and say, here I am, here I am? The answer is we're actually in rebellion. We've left him. We've left him. We're far away from him. And the rest of the Bible, from this point on, is going to tell us how God loves us so much. He wants us back in the family, and he's going to make a way for that to happen. He's chasing after mankind and saying, you can still be with me. You could still be in my family. If you just trust me, I'll make a way. I'll make a way for you. And so actually, it is about God's love, isn't it? We're seeing more about God and who he is because he's demonstrating this love and he's going to go and he's going to save us. I can save you, he says, if you want me. Now, the way that he saves us is called a covenant. This is we talked about this, a covenant. There are two covenants. There's the Old Covenant, and then there's the New Covenant, the New Testament, right? Now you see what's going on here? You may not have realized this, but it's talking about the first covenant is here, and then the New Testament is the second covenant, the one that actually works. The first covenant doesn't work, and we'll talk about that in a second. But what is a covenant? Well, we only have one covenant left in our legal systems. There's just one covenant left in our legal systems. What is it? Does anybody know? Marriage, that's right. We still have the marriage covenant. It's called berit, by the way. Berit is in the Hebrew, the marriage covenant. And the way that a marriage covenant it works is on your wedding day before you get married, right, you have vows. That's a pledge. You're pledging yourself. And so God has said, I pledge to save you, and you pledge to trust and obey me, and I'll accept you. I pledge to save you and to take care of your huge problem. You pledge to put your trust in me, and I'll save you. And that's the covenant. Now, there are two, right? And the first covenant is the Old Covenant. God says, if you will listen to me and you will obey and you will do what I ask, then I will be your God. But what happens, remember that God is righteous and holy, far more holy than we thought, is that nobody does what he asks, okay? This first five books, nobody is able to really do the things that God tells them to do. And so then God says, I'm going to give you a covenant. I actually wanted you to see that you don't live up to my rules so that I can show you what I will do to bring you back into the family. What I will do is I will give you a new covenant. And the new covenant is from Christ. And we had Jeremiah 31. The days are coming. Well, I will give you a new covenant. Okay? I will give you a new covenant. And what is the covenant? It's written on the heart. It's where God comes and dwells with us. And you will no longer say, know the Lord. They will all know me, he says, through this new covenant because I will dwell with them. Okay? And that new covenant comes from Christ. God comes down himself in Jesus and he lives out this perfect old covenant. Nobody else can. And then he dies as if he's the criminal that you and I are for having run out on God. And so the Bible is actually this very interesting, simple message that God has made us in his own image, but we have rebelled against him. But he loves us, and his love and his character is displayed in dying the death that we deserve so that we can come back into his family and live forever. It's a beautiful message. That's what this book is all about, from front to back. The Bible is an invitation into a relationship, knowing God and belonging to Him by faith. So we're going to get into a couple ideas. The first is, well, how do I read this book if that's what the point of the book is? And that'll be in 2 weeks' time. And then we'll be looking at how do I grow out of the Bible. But punchline is, we got to read this book. We have to read this book. And you know, some of you are saying, I just have Jesus. Jesus is revealed from first page to last page in this book. You need to read it. You must read it. If you're not reading the Bible, you're like, you ever see the nature shows where you have the huge herd, right? And then there's the lion. And the lion doesn't go run into the herd and, you know, he gets the one that's by itself. And you, apart from the Bible, are by yourself. You need God's word. You need God's word to grow. I'm going to show you how you can possibly begin to read it regularly and how to understand it. Because I think we should read all of it. And I think we will grow thereby. Okay? But now for the moment, I have just two questions for you. Number one, do you know God? And then number two, are you in relationship with God? Are you in a relationship with God? This is the punchline of the Bible. Not did I do all the rules? Not have I read every page? But do I know God? And by know, I mean, have you talked with Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you trusted in what Jesus has done for you? If not, no amount of other religious things will matter. No amount of other things will stand in for that. We're going to go to heaven or not go to heaven based upon who we know. If we know our Father God, if we know Jesus, if we trusted Him, then we'll be with Him forever. But if we don't, then we won't. Why would we go and hang out in God's heavenly house when we don't belong in that household? Do you know God? Have you trusted in Him? I'm going to pray in a minute. I want you to think to yourself, I'm going to answer that question. Yeah? I want you to think to yourself, I'm going to answer that question, not to Tim, not to anybody here, but to God. I'm going to say to God, you know, either A, yeah, I've trusted in Jesus, and I know who you are. Or B, I don't know you. I don't know you. And if you say that, I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. You're just a bunch of facts to me, God. And just in the quietness of your heart, say, I'm open to knowing you. I'm open to discovering who God is. When I was an atheist, the moment that things began to change for me, I realized that it was really improbable that this world just accidentally occurred and happened. But I didn't, that was different than knowing anything about God. And so I said to God one day, I said, if you're real, then I want to know you. Will you show me? Okay? And you know what God showed me? This. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being a real God that we can trust. Thank you for your word, which reveals who you are. Thank you for helping me through this sermon. I pray that we're able to take something away from it. And I pray now in the quietness of our heart, we would realize, we would know whether we know you or not, and whether we've trusted you or not. We would put our trust in you. We have a covenant with you. We would know that. And so now, in the quietness of your heart, you just decide whether you know God, whether you have a relationship with Him.